Good morning, church. As you've been hearing from us over the last few weeks, we're about to embark on a wonderful journey of looking into our congregation and finding men to serve in very special ways as deacons in this church. We wanted to spend a few minutes this morning just talking to you about the very special role of these men. Because to be quite honest with you, as many churches these days do, we have struggled with that through the years of identifying how deacons should be serving. And the elders freely admit that we've struggled with that and maybe haven't done as good a job over the last few years as we should have. So we've taken upon ourselves to spend some time over this last year, back in 2007, talking about this, studying about this, praying about this, and consulting with our currently serving deacons for their input. And we want to share with you for a few moments, before Larry gets up, our vision of how deacons should serve here at this church. Because again, we feel that as you start looking out into the church to identify men, you need to know what these men should be doing and the kind of men that we should be looking for, what their special quality should be, and how we're going to be working with them. And if you're asked to serve as a deacon and have a heart to do so, you need to know what we're going to be looking for. And so we feel like that's important. So for a few moments here, just want to look at the role of a deacon in our vision, and hopefully we have some slides that will help us with that. First of all, we feel that a deacon is going to serve as a key worker or a servant or however you want to put that in, a predetermined area of congregational work. We're going to be looking for very specific areas in this church where we need men and their families involved. Some of the things they'll do is serve as a member of a team within that particular area, whether it be working with our youth, whether it be working with our children's ministry, whether it be working with our campus ministry, our singles ministry, whatever the case is, they're going to be part of a team within that particular area, providing support for the minister that may be specifically involved. And again, as an example, maybe our youth minister or our children's minister, they'll be working with them. Oversee some of the fiscal management of activities within that area. Now, you may say to yourself, well, that sounds like a volunteer. That sounds like me, what I'm already doing right now. What sets a deacon apart from somebody who's already maybe doing these kind of things? And that, we feel, is an important question to answer because, again, that's probably an area where we have struggled the most. So we feel that an individual, a man who is going to serve as a deacon, should rise to the top in a commitment to broad congregational service. And here's just a few examples of some things that we're talking about here. Maybe we might ask him to accompany the elders or the staff out on visitation, visiting out to people who are in need of visits. Maybe we might ask them to assist in looking after some of our widows and widowers and making sure that they have things that they need and that they don't fall through the cracks. We feel like men who would serve as a deacon would be excellent role models to mentor young individuals and young families as they are growing up, maybe even like a life coach or something along those lines. We feel that deacons should be visible, that they should be seen, that they should be committed to regular attendance at both our worship services and congregational activities, that these aren't people that we never see. We feel that deacons should be willing to commit to a meaningful level of stewardship to set a good example to the family. And we also feel that deacons should be available whenever they're needed. We feel that these areas are important to set aside a man and his family from just any other volunteer. And so one of the things you're going to find in our 10th Street foyer and out in the atrium is basically something we printed up just to kind of give you an idea of this selection process, how we're going to administer it, timeline, some of the different things like that. I'd encourage you to take one. It just says 2008 deacon selection process on it so that you'll be up to speed as to what we have in mind over the next few weeks. Next Sunday, we're going to ask you to start the process of nominating men. We're going to give you something to do it on, piece of paper to do it on. So I would encourage you, through your study and prayer over this next week or so, be talking with men who you feel should be nominated. Don't just nominate them without talking to them. Get a commitment from them. Make sure they know that you're thinking about them. And we're going to turn this over to Larry to talk to you in more detail about this vital area. Larry?
Let me just say before I get going this morning that my series on bursting through the wall will continue next week. The elders have asked me to preach a special lesson on deacons this morning, which I am happy to do. But because I got sick last week, I wasn't able to complete what I had planned for bursting through the wall, and I'm going to be dealing with indwelling of the Spirit next week. So please be planning on that, and we'll continue that study together. Well, Bob mentioned the frustration that elders feel regarding the use of deacons. And I know that to be almost a universal thing. I have never known of a church that felt like that they utilized their deacons well. Now, one of the reasons, and maybe the chief reason for that, is because there is no precise role given in the New Testament for deacons. The New Testament just does not say what deacons ought to be doing. The characteristics of deacons are described, and described in lofty terms. I mean, you look at the description of these men who serve in that way, and it's very spiritually mature and capable men. But no job description is given. Unlike elders, we have a pretty good idea of what elders ought to be doing, but not deacons. Now, in the sixth chapter of Acts, we have some men who are set apart for a special work. They are not called deacons in the sixth chapter of Acts, but we've always used that passage as a passage that surely describes that role. And in that particular passage, these men served as assistants to the apostles. Assistants to the apostles. And so on that basis then, we've gotten the idea that deacons are assistants. And I suppose that's good as far as it goes, but that does not cover the field on the work of a deacon. The word deacon itself is a very general word. In the New Testament, it is a general word. By that I mean it simply means servant. Servant, diakonos, servant in the Greek. And in the New Testament, it is translated servant many more times than it is translated deacon or transliterated deacon. That is, in the New Testament, it's used many more times generally referring to all Christians as opposed to the relatively limited number of times that it speaks to a specific role, the office of a deacon, we would say. In fact, I have on the screen, I think, this morning some examples of this word deacon as it appears in the New Testament in the most general way, in the most common way. For instance, Christ is called a deacon. Did you know that? Christ is called a deacon. In Romans 15, verse 8, Paul said that he was a servant to the Jews, diakonos, same word. Christians are referred to, all disciples referred to as deacons. If any man is to be great among you, let him be your deacon. Let him be your servant, the Bible says. Matthew 20, 26, go on. Romans 16, verse 1, we have the example of Phoebe, one of the Christian women in the church in Rome, being called a deacon, a servant. Well, you see, there are many ways this word can be used, but we know from the Scripture, and by the way, I guess the last one I was going to use Jim, is Ephesians 3, the statement where Paul is referred to as a deacon. Now, we don't think of Paul as holding the office of a deacon, but he is called a deacon in Ephesians 3 in the sense that he is a servant. He is a servant. He calls himself a servant, a diakonos of this gospel of God's grace. So these are general references. But now, obviously, there is a special person in the church that is referred to as a deacon that is in addition to these general references. For instance, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is addressing the church in Philippi, and he sort of breaks it down. He says, I'm talking now to the elders and to the deacons and to all the members of the church in Philippi. So we know there's that special group of men who had that special role of a special servant. Now, there are three passages of Scripture that we generally go to when we are thinking in terms of appointing men to serve as a special servant of God. I mentioned Acts 6 a while ago beginning in verse 1. As men are chosen in a special way to serve the church in Jerusalem, the 12 gather all the disciples, the Bible says, and exhorts them in verse 3, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn a special responsibility over to them. We don't want to take away from our apostolic work to do the work that we could easily turn these men loose on. So that is one passage we go to, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and forward. And by the way, in your bulletin this morning, I have a worksheet for you that you might utilize as we go through this process and remind yourself of the scriptural language. The other two verses that we use are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul outlines to Timothy the general qualities of the man who would serve the church in a special way as a deacon. Beginning in verse 8, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. And then there is another passage in 2 Timothy that probably ought to be included in any discussion of choosing anyone who would serve the church in a special way. That is 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 24, where the Apostle Paul says, and the Lord's servant, and of course we could take that to mean just anyone, but because the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are focused largely on leadership and the conduct of the specific affairs of the church, we think this probably is more specific. And referring to certainly church leaders. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. I would encourage you to take those passages, look them over as you contemplate men who could serve in God's special way, and let God speak to you through these passages. Now I want to make some comments, though, regarding those three passages that speak to the special servant of God we call a deacon. First of all, I want to say that the Bible is a book that deals with principles. The Bible deals with concepts. The Bible deals with attitudes. Almost always, you come away after reading the Scripture, not with so much nuts and bolts, but concepts that cover a large field. When we read these passages about deacons in the New Testament, what we are reading is God's concept of a servant. This is God's image of what a servant in the church will look like. And by the way, this is the kind of person who functions best within the body of Christ, male or female. I mean, these descriptions of a servant in the New Testament are descriptions of the person who blesses the church in a special way. And we can all learn from those passages. We can all aspire to be that kind of person. Again, regardless of our gender, regardless of our age, this is God's concept of a servant. You know, in any institution, there can be a description of the kind of person who functions best within that institution. I guess if the church were an educational institution, if it was like a university, you could say, well, a person who functions best in an educational institution is someone who is highly learned, who has advanced degrees, who has mastered his area of study. If the church were a political institution, someone might say, the person who functions best in this political institution is someone who can parse words and be diplomatic and say all things to all men and get along well with everybody. If it were a military institution, you could say, well, the person who gets along best in a military institution is someone who can take orders or someone who can give orders. But in the New Testament, we are reading the concepts of the person who gets along best within the body of Christ. And that person is a servant. And that person has these kinds of qualities. He has this kind of shape, this kind of attitude. And so I think fundamentally, we need to look at those passages as a description of the kind of person I need to aspire to be in the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. But now again, we're not talking just about anybody, are we? We're talking about God's special servants. These three passages I have read, outside of their specific context, are obviously dealing with a special servant. Now, not special in all ways. They are not special in some ways. They are not special in attitude, because all Christians ought to have the kind of attitude that these men are described as having. They are not to be special really in terms of ability even. I don't know that we're saying that a deacon has to have ability that far out matches anyone else in the congregation. No, we're not saying that. He is special in the sense of he has a special assignment. This servant is just a regular servant who has a special assignment that will be designated. Now, as one with a special assignment, he will represent the church. The church then must have called him forth, endowed him with special authority to represent them as he goes about doing this special assignment. That's how he's special. He's not special in intellect. He's not special in ability. He's not special necessarily even in spiritual depth or spirituality. He's just special in the sense the church says, I want you to go and represent me or us in this special job. We don't want just anybody representing the church. I'm not going to give just anyone in this audience this morning the authority to represent the 10th and Broad Church of Christ to the media or to neighbors and friends around. Now, I could fully do that with many of you, but there are some of you I wouldn't dare do that. I don't want you representing me. But we do need representation in a special way sometimes, and so there are special people who are given by the church that authority to represent us on that special assignment. And so the deacon only has delegated authority, and that delegated authority comes most directly from the church, the local church. Now, there are some mistakes that we can make as we study these passages, and I think they are frequently made. When we are in a process like we are in right now in choosing people for special assignment. One mistake is we can make more of these passages than the Lord ever intended that they be made. We can make more of them. Again, this is a general description, a general concept of what a servant in the church ought to be. Now, if we reduce that to a checklist of qualifications and just start checking it off, we've sort of missed it. We've sort of missed it. For one thing, when you do that, the wrong people can get in because the people doing the choosing are looking very superficially and largely from a negative perspective. Well, he doesn't do that and he doesn't do this. And he hasn't done that, so I guess he's all right. We'll put him in. We'll give him the title. And so sometimes you can have small men getting big titles because it's been reduced to a checklist. Or the other extreme is you can have great men, wonderful men, but the bar has been set so high that no mortal person could ever live it perfectly. And so they think, well, this is not for me. I could never do that. And so they never seriously consider it. The bar has been placed so high. Folks, let me tell you something. In the church, all of us function. I'm saying all of us function in the context of imperfection and human frailty. All of us. There is no perfect elder. There is no perfect preacher. In fact, you may have heard me say more than once one of my basic philosophies. You know what one of my basic philosophies is? We're all knuckleheads. That's it. We're all knuckleheads. Everybody in this church is a knucklehead. From the preacher and the elder and the deacon, we're all knuckleheads. We just bump into walls. Oh, we have great resolve one day, but then the next day it's gone and we bump into a wall again. So don't think that you have to be perfect to serve in God's church. We are all bringing our imperfections to God and praying for His blessing of it. That's our only hope, His blessing of our imperfection. So let's don't make mistakes regarding these passages. Make more of them than what God meant to be made of them. The second mistake is we can miss the point of the whole description as we start analyzing the parts. We can start analyzing words. In fact, I'm amazed at how we start analyzing words on things like this. We take this general description of the kind of person who excels as a servant, and we take it and say, well, much wine. What does that mean? Much. How much is much? How much is too much? wine. Well, does beer count? He's only talking about wine? Well, I guess if you look at it in its most legalistic sense, yes. Have all the beer you want, just don't mess with wine too much. Well, that'd be silly, wouldn't it? But you see, that's the result. If you start analyzing it too much in its individual parts. Children. Well, do you have to have more than one? Because it says children. If you just had one, would that qualify you? Or is Paul, do you suppose, just talking about having the experience of parenthood? Would a man be more qualified if he had 12 children as opposed to just two, even if you accepted the fact of multiple children? I don't think that's the point, is it? Husband of but one wife. Oh, now there's one. Boy, that'll get you on it. Does that mean anyone who's ever had a marriage failure is forever out of serving in a special way? Sometimes we sort of think that that's the ultimate failure. If you've ever failed there, you've failed forever. You're out of it. Is that what Paul's talking about? Or is he talking about in the pagan context, the pagan world of his time and of Timothy's time? What we want here is a man who knows fidelity, commitment to one woman. What does Paul mean in all these words? Well, we don't know. We have strong opinions, and those opinions can be stated forcefully and authoritatively. But we really don't know. You see, these questions have been asked and answers attempted for generations, and we're still no closer to knowing what Paul had in mind originally. You know who will decide what Paul is saying? You. You will decide. God has endowed you as members of the 10th and Broad congregation to interpret those passages for us right now. Only you. You will decide. As you nominate, as you express your opinion on a person's viability, you will decide. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. The local church, my friend, is the ultimate interpreter and arbiter of God's holy scriptures. There is not a person of another congregation who has the right to tell us who serves as a deacon. Now, they can decide for themselves, but they don't tell us. Only you will decide for the 10th and Broad Church. Based on your prayerful wisdom, as you study these passages, what is Paul saying to you and to us? Let's don't make those mistakes as we study and pray about the great task we are soon to undertake. Here's the bigger picture, I think. Rather than analyze these passages to death, here's the bigger lesson to me. The church is a servant church. The bottom line of what we are about is ministry. I mean, that's it. We enjoy the social aspects. I enjoy knowing you, and I think you enjoy knowing me. But that's not what it's about. We enjoy many aspects of being together as a family. But the bottom line of everything we are about as a church is ministry. That's fundamental. Now, we need reminding about that because we forget that. We forget that we're not just a social or a benevolent agency. What we're about is just doing what we're doing this morning, going and listening to some guy talk and holler at us. We forget what we are about. We need to be reminded. We need to be taught. We need to see it modeled of just pure roll up your sleeves ministry of all kinds. Folks, the diaconate or the deaconship or however way you want to word that is the living embodiment of who we are as a church. And their attitude of service is the foundation upon which the church operates. The deacons visualize and actualize ministry before the rest of us who need to have the visual image and need to see ministry not in theory or in Bible class discussion or sermons preached, but lived out. And it's the deacons who do that. Charles Hodge, a preacher who's still around, but he wrote a little book years ago called God's Deacons. And I want to conclude this morning with a quote in that book because I think it says it so well what we are about right now. He says, choosing deacons is critical. Folks, what we are doing the next few weeks is critical to the health of this church. He said, to err here is to doom the church. Everything right or wrong in the church is best personified with the deacons. Give the church back to the people. Make the church a servant. Do it with God's deacons. We will never understand the Spirit of Christ until we understand servanthood. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who made himself a servant. Let's pray. Father, as we go through as a church this spiritual deliberative process, may we prayerfully consider your word, your will, your concept of what the church ought to be in this world. Father, we desire very much to be your people authentically, not in theory, not on an academic level, not impractically, but in the real world and in the real lives of real people. Help us to be and to capture your concept of a servant. And help us look out among this congregation and select those men who have the potential to epitomize, to visualize, to actualize the concepts you've given us. And Father, I pray that You'll be with those men, that they will think seriously of the needs of the church. And though they are far from perfect, and their contributions will be far from perfect, You will enable them to step forward to say, "Here am I, send me." Father, bless our choosing deacons, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you what, the number one issue, I believe, of discipleship involves this very thing of being a servant. And during our invitation time this morning, as we stand and sing, "Help me to be a servant, make me a servant," I hope you'll look deep within your own heart and think about your attitude. Does it reflect the attitude of Christ and the role of a servant? Let's all stand together and sing together.